Would you turn to the 83rd Psalm? Psalm 83, and to the third verse, verse 3, and the last three words of that verse. Psalm 83, verse 3, and just the last three words of the verse. Thy hidden one. Thy hidden one. This is a quite remarkable description of the people of God. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden one. We may conclude that the psalmist is, in a sense, repeating himself a little here within the poetical content of the psalm. He speaks of thy people, and then he speaks of thy hidden one. So here then is a spiritual, scriptural description of the church of God, of the Israel of God. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Thy people, Israel, thy hidden one. Now, having said that, let us just take a look at the psalm, which is a most remarkable prayer, a prayer of that godly man, Asaph. And he has a great concern. The burden of his prayer is expressed in the opening verse. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace. Be not still, O God. His expression then before his God, and it is relative to the hidden ones already referred to, is that God would not be silent, that God would not hold his peace, that God would not be still. We may therefore conclude, having regard to the sincerity and the reality of the prayer, that this was exactly what appeared to be the case at the time when the prayer was made concerning these hidden ones. That God appeared to be silent. That God appeared to be holding his peace. That God appeared to be remaining still. That is, taking no objective or specific action to deal with the circumstances that obtained at the time when Asaph was moved to make this good and acceptable prayer. Now, what was the problem that brought Asaph to his knees? The problem is as old as the beginning of time, as old as the introduction of sin, as old as those things which took place in the Garden of Eden, when the devil there intervened to interfere, as it were, with the purposes of God and to bring man to destruction. And so we see satanic activity here, and that activity leveled against the work of God. The work of God, the building of his church. The work of God, his Israel. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate have gained thee. As Asaph observed the enmity of the opposition against Israel, the hidden ones of God, he observes that this is not only against them as a people, but against the God to whom they belong. They are his hidden ones. And those assaults which are being made against them are being made against their God. And so he appealed to God upon that basis. They are confederate against him. Now, having said that, may we note that this is a contemporary situation. Asaph prayed about it several thousand years ago. But the situation is by no means different today. The opposition is still pressing in many ways. We cannot help but note that even the ancient people of God, Israel after the flesh, are still the object of united, concerted opposition. The Arab nations, the descendants of many of those nations here listed, the Ishmaelites, the Moabites, the Hagarites, the Ammonites, they're all there, you know. There's Syria, there's Jordan, there's the rest of those nations, they're named here. And still, in the days in which we live, the state of Israel is abhorrent to them. And their objective, you know what it is. The Palestinian cause, you know its objective. Let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be no more in remembrance. Whatever Sadat may do, whatever the President of the United States may do, whatever the Israeli Prime Minister may do, to try and introduce peace, and may obtain it, in a measure. The hatred, the enmity is still there. It's as old as Ishmael. It's as old as that day when the devil got a foot, as it were, in the very household of Abraham. And it'll go on till the end of time. But then, you see, it's not only in that way. But as we view the spiritual Israel, the Church of God, the opposition is there as well. And I think any considered view of the history of the Church and of the people of God will make it very plain that the forces of false religion, Christendom, if you like, have always been the strongest opponents to the simple truth of the gospel. The Roman Catholic Church is a very obvious example. I don't want to be in any way a jerk. I don't want to speak in a wrong way about decent, respectable people, sincere people in many ways. But the fact remains that if you examine the history of that particular church, so-called, you will find it has been nothing but a long series of oppression as far as the gospel, the true gospel, is concerned. In the modern present-day situation, we may link with it the ecumenical movement, as it is called. You've got it here. They have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against this. Now I ask, was there ever such a hodgepodge of people mingled together as those who now profess to be under the ecumenical umbrella. Unity at the expense of truth. That's it. The present Archbishop of Canterbury, supposed to be an evangelical church, has now, as they say, jumped on the bandwagon and is seeking union with the apostasy of Rome. Put the Pope in the chair, they say, that'll be all right. And you know all the arguments that are being used. In the name of God, in the name of the unity of the body of Christ, in the name of the furtherance of the gospel. Now, what was the attitude of Asa in the light of these things? Was he satisfied with it? No. As he saw the forces of apostasy seeking to cut off the name of Israel, seeking to take unto themselves the houses of God in possession. That means the house of God in possession. To take over the house of God. He brought him to his knees. It brought him to his knees. And what did he plead? Keep not thy silence, O God. Hold not thy peace. Be not still, O God. Now what was his object? Because he wanted to be proved right with his theological arguments. Because he was prejudiced against these people. Because as an Israelite, he had such a limited viewpoint. See how he prays for the opposition. Fill their faces with shame, that they may see thy name, O Lord. Now there's nothing uncharitable about that, is there? He was concerned about what they were and what was going on and what their objectives were. But not in a wrong way. And I believe that as we see the apostasy, the growing apostasy of the professing church, we do well to pray for them in a right way, that they may see the folly, the vanity, yes, the evil of their ways, and that they may seek thy name, O Lord. But why does he do it? There is a great and ultimate objective that this good man had in view as he made this prayer, and we find it in the last verse. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, that great I am, the one we were thinking of last Lord day evening, art the most high over all the earth. In short, the objective of this prayer, the concern of this godly man, was the glory of God. That God should have all the praise, that men should acknowledge him as the one who was the most high over all the earth. Now it is within the context of this psalm and this prayer that we find this wonderful expression used. Thine is. Thine hidden one. And in a sense, it is the very strength and encouragement of the psalm, because there is always opposition and there is an apparently silent God that is holding his peace and not making any move. There is a God that the psalmist desired to be glorified, but as he considers the people of God, he has this description of them: thy hidden one. Now let us just consider this term, not forgetting the context for one moment. One may or may not refer to it again as we proceed. Just depends how we're led. But let us consider This term, thy hidden ones. The amazing thing about the Church of God is this, that in spite of all satanic forces that have come against it, whether as being from the forces of open atheism or idolatry, or whether it has come from the forces of false religion, it can be said to this very day, this very moment, this very hour of time, that there are still those scattered abroad throughout the world this evening that fall into this category. Thy hidden ones. Thy hidden ones. They are thy hidden ones, perhaps, from this standpoint, from our standpoint. Remember Elijah, in his great moment of depression, when he fled from the face of Jezebel, when it seemed as though all that had been accomplished on the mount, the falling of the fire from heaven, the destruction of the priest of Baal, had been of no account. He fled from her face, thoroughly downcast. His strength was gone. We see him under the juniper tree. We see him in the Mount of God. We see him listening at last to the still small voice. And amongst other communications that he was given was this. Remember, he had professed it, I, only I, am left. He thought he was the only one. The situation seemed so desolate. The enemy seemed so strong. The things of God had been completely eradicated from the life of the nation. Baal had taken over. Ahab, Jezebel were on the throne. I am left. Well, you know what the Lord told him? He told him of thousands. Thousands in Israel that had not bowed the knee to Baal, whose lips had not kissed him. You see, the true church, they don't get the limelight. You don't get many godly ministers being interviewed on the television or the radio, do you? You don't get the events that are born again souls being published in the daily press. No. The media, the press, and so on, they are just not interested. That's not news as far as they're concerned. And so we tend not to know of what the Lord is doing, secretly, silently, what he is really doing. Now I am persuaded, I don't think I'm wrong, that even in these days, we have in many ways a parallel with those days of Elijah's depression and the days of Asaph's prayer. But somehow I believe Asaph had that wisdom to reckon this, thy hidden one, with all the apostasy in the church and the nation, with all the things that are going on that sadden us and depress us at times and cause us to be downcast, I am persuaded still that in this land and in many other parts of the world, there are still the saints, praying saints, pleading saints, proclaiming saints, living witnesses for this God, thy hidden one. I like the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. They are known to him, though not always known to one another. Thy hidden one. They're still the salt of the earth, you see. They're still the light in a dark place. They're still the reason why destruction does not fall upon this nation and on other nations. Here and there, a few praying souls. Thy hidden one. But maybe look at it now from another standpoint. Because these hidden ones, not only in that sense, unknown as far as the world of men is concerned, they are of little account, you know. The offscouring of the earth. As he was rejected, so are they. But thy hidden ones also, as we consider the wonderful way in which they are preserved and kept, even physically. May I just, at this point, introduce a few other verses of Scripture? For example, there's a lovely little verse in Psalm 17, verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wing. There's the hen and the chicks, isn't it? Hide me under the shadow of thy wings, thy hidden one. There is a protective, sheltering wing extended out and over the Church of God in general and every believer individually. Keep me, hide me under the shadow of thy wing. Beneath the shadow of thy wing, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Thy hidden one. Turn to Psalm 27. For in time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. The tabernacle, a tent, his very dwelling place. All the implications of the tabernacle and its worship and of the way of salvation, I believe, are incorporated here in time of trouble. In time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle. A secure, a secret place. The devil will never find you there. He'll never get at you there. A perfect hiding place. Thy hidden one. Or again in Psalm 32. Thou art my hiding place. Verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Same thought. Expressed again in Psalm 119. I think it's verse 114. That's right. Psalm 119, verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and shield, I hope, in thy word. Thy hidden one. There under the shadow of his wing. They are in the secret place of his pavilion. They are hidden by him, by his word, and by his faithfulness. Thy hidden one. Think about some of those hidden ones that God has protected. Take, for example, Moses. His parents hid him, it is true. But it was God that appointed that wonderful way of hiding. whether it was the bulrush ark, or whether it was Pharaoh's palace and Pharaoh's daughter. What a remarkable hiding place that man had. Wonderful. Thy hidden one. Think of David, there in Adullam, with his faithful followers round him. And Saul kept from him. Wonderful hiding place. Elijah, we've referred to him already. Go and hide thyself at Brook Cherith, the widow of Zarephath. Strange means, strange places. But God, hiding place. Think of the Saviour himself. To go down into Egypt. The last place we would have sent him, with all its implications, but into Egypt he must go. A hiding place, you see. God wonderfully hides his people. When we read the history of the Reformation, or of the Covenanters, and other occasions of persecution of the Church, indeed in present day Russia, and other Iron Curtain countries, most remarkable accounts are given of the way in which God has provided a hiding place. A hiding place for his people, literally, against the assault of Satan. Now that's very wonderful. Thou art my hiding place. Thy hidden one. The church is secure in her God. The believer is sure in God. But we must go a little further. Thy hidden one. As we think about the gospel, and as we think about the way of salvation, as we think about the church that does not seem to be growing but diminishing in the days in which we live, we may wonder sometimes where the scene will end. Is there any hope? Can there ever be any prosperity again? What does the prophet say in the 40th chapter of Isaiah? Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Why? Do we think that our way is hid? Thy hidden ones, yes. Hidden in the eternal security of God himself, but never for one moment hidden from him. Why sayest thou, O Jacob? Why speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. When Paul came to Corinth, he came into a situation that was certainly far more unpromising and formidable than anything that we may see around us today. There was a godless place indeed. There the enemy reigned supreme. There the hearts of men were in bondage. And he wasn't too encouraged to begin with, was he? But his God appeared to him, and he gave him a word. Much people in this city. Think of it. Thy hidden ones. Isn't it wonderful if our eyes have been opened to comprehend the doctrines of grace, of electing love, of a predestinating God, of a people that were loved with an everlasting love, that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, for whom Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, he shall see, not he might or men, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Glorious certainties. Thy hidden one. Much people in this city, when at the command of the Lord, the disciples let down the net on the right side of the ship, they couldn't see the fish. Thy hidden one. But there was a great multitude in gathered. You know, that's the lot of the gospel preacher. He doesn't know the good ground. A sower went forth to sow, and as he sowed, some fell on the wayside, some fell on the stony ground, some fell among thorns, but some fell on good ground. Thy hidden ones, the good, the fruitful ground, expect not everywhere, or hill and dale by spots disfigured. It is extremely rare, but thy hidden one, at thy word I let down the net. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bearing his sheaf with him. Thy hidden one. Now that's my hope. That's the reason I go on preaching. That's why we carry on here in this place. Because of this prospect. Thy hidden ones, known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. But may we go a stage further, because if the hidden ones are brought, they will be brought by one means only. The Christian is a hidden soul. The work of grace is a hidden work. The kingdom of God is like the yeast, the leaven, that the woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal. But although it couldn't be seen, it worked. Peter, I know he's addressing the women in his first epistle, chapter 4, but I think the principle is, we may say, a general principle relative to the work of grace. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. Some people make much ado about outward things. They want to see the people conform to this or that. They want to have this or that outward conformity. God is not concerned about that. He's concerned about what goes on in your heart, in those hidden recesses, in those secret places. Thy hidden one. There's nothing hidden from him. And he knows what takes place in the hidden man of the heart. Have you faith? He knows it. Have you a spirit of godly sorrow over sin? Never told a soul? He knows it. Have you looked to Jesus? He knows it. Thy hidden one. It's wonderful how we know where to find them, isn't it? You know, The lost sheep was hidden, wasn't it? The prodigal was hidden, wasn't he? The coin that rolled away under the bed or whatever, it was hidden. That is from sight. But he found it. He knows where to look. He knows just where you are now. He's a God of Psalm 139. Though I make my bed in hell, thou art there. There is nothing hidden but shall be revealed. But it begins in the heart. It begins through the Word, yes. The work of His Spirit. But if that work is begun, it will have certain inevitable consequences. And the greatest consequence of all will be this, that these hidden ones will seek a hiding place. They'll seek that hiding place which alone is a refuge for sinners. Thou art my hiding place. Which leads us to the Colossians 3, verse 3. Now it's a good text and easy to remember. It's all threes tonight, isn't it? Psalm 83, verse 3, and the last three words, which will lead us to Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. What does that tell us? Your life is hid with Christ in God. Isn't that one? Think of it. You, a sinner. You, a wandering sheep. You, one of those hidden, lost children of the house of Israel. And the Word has been hidden in your heart. And it's working effectually there, like the good seed in the ground. Then where will it bring you? It must bring you to Christ. You'll find no other refuge. You see, it's like the hymn writer said, other refuge have I none. Would you trust another refuge? Isaiah speaks of a refuge of light in his prophecy. I think it's in the 28th chapter. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Don't trust in any other refuge. These hidden ones, they'll be satisfied with none other refuge than that which Isaiah himself speaks of later. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And that's the man Christ Jesus. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Thy hidden ones. Now what a place to be. Moses found refuge in the cleft of a rock as the glory of God passed by. Top lady sings, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy river side which flowed be for sin. The double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. Thou art my hiding place, thy hidden ones. Your life is hid with Christ in God. What does it mean? The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He came as the man of sorrow. He came as the sinless Savior. He hung upon the cross of Calvary. He bore the sins of his people in his own body in the tree. He cried out, it is finished. His blood was shed The ransom was made. Redemption was complete. Justification was absolute. The fountain was open for sin and for uncleanness. The veil of the temple was rent in vain. The way into the holiest, the way of salvation, was now made ready for his people. And for generations they've been flowing in. Thy hidden one, under the blood. Now, like Israel, when the blood was sprinkled on the lintels and the doorposts, in the ark, like Noah, the Lord shut him in. In Adullam, like David, thy hidden one. No crafty counsel can touch them there. No changes in religious fashion will influence them there. No other gospel will appeal to them. Only this one. Jesus Christ and him crucified. It stands a sinner in good stead in time and for eternity. Thy hidden one. The devil will never cut you off there. The purpose of God will never be frustrated there. He cannot cut them off from being a nation. Thy hidden one. May I just venture one last thought on the subject before I close? Perhaps almost an aside, but relevant. There is concern expressed lately because of the low state of the church, but also the number of godly ministers that are being called to their eternal rest and reward. Sometimes we wonder where future ministry is going to come from. Well, it's right that we should be concerned, yet not over-concerned. Thy hidden one. There's one thing that always causes me to marvel in the scripture, is the way in which God hides his servants from public view until the time when they should appear to take up their work. This is true even of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. 30 years in hiding. 30 years in silent years, as they are called, before he came from. Look at Moses. 40 years in the backside of the desert before the Lord said to him, "Now therefore go, and I will be in thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." And Joseph, all the years of waiting till the time that his word came. And they come from some surprising places. Would you have thought of Saul of Tarsus as being the great apostle to the Gentiles? There was a hiding, wasn't it? Under the cloak of that Pharisaic, self-righteous persecutor of the church was one of God's hidden ones who fulfilled every aspect of what I've been trying to say this evening in every way until the Lord sent him forth to proclaim the gospel. Who would have thought that an obscure Roman Catholic monk like Martin Luther would shape the world in his day? Thy hidden one. The God on the throne is still the same that called Paul for. He's still the same that called Luther for. Is still the same that raised up Whitfield, Wesley and their contemporaries. Is still the God of Philpott, C.H. Spurgeon, and other great preachers of the last century. Thine hidden one. We know not who may, as it were, be waiting the very call of God. The commission of the Holy Ghost. The disciples were hidden ones before the day of Pentecost was fully come. There in that room they waited in hiding until the word of God came with power upon them. Thy hidden one. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea of night upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright design and works his sovereign will. It's a wonderful God. He has a wonderful people, not because of what they are, but because of what he is. And they're called very wonderfully his hidden one. May it be our favourite portion, through grace, to be able to be brought into this company of life being here with Christ in God. Amen.